I hope Dave doesn't mind. I'm going to read this from the New English Bible. The Good News Bible, because I find it easier to get the meaning of it across from here. It's a little bit of a complicated passage. So here we come back to that strange, strange character, Melchizedek. And this is a chapter all about him. Chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. As Abraham was coming back from the battle in which he defeated the four kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had taken. The first meaning of Melchizedek's name is King of Righteousness. And because he was King of Salem, his name also means King of Peace. There is no record of Melchizedek's father or mother or any of his ancestors. There's no record of his birth or of his death. He is like the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. You see then how great he was? Abraham, our famous ancestor, gave him a tenth of all he got in the battle. And those descendants of Levi who are priests are commanded by the law to collect a tenth from the people of Israel, that is from their own people, even though they are also descendants of Abraham. Melchizedek was not descended from Levi, but he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him, the man who received God's promises. There is no doubt that the one who blesses is greater than the one who is blessed. In the case of the priests, the tenth is collected by men who die. But as for Melchizedek, the tenth was collected by one who lives. As the scripture says, and so to speak, when Abraham paid the tenth, Levi, whose descendants collect the tenth, also paid it. For Levi had not yet been born, but was, so to speak, in the body of his ancestor Abraham when Melchizedek met him. It was on the basis of the Levitical priesthood that the law was given to the people of Israel. Now, if the work of the Levitical priests had been perfect, there would have been no need for a different kind of priest to appear, one who's in the priestly order of Melchizedek and not of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, there also has to be a change in the law. And our Lord, of whom all these things are said, belonged to a different tribe. And no member of his tribe ever served as a priest. It's well known that he was born a member of the tribe of Judah, and Moses didn't mention this tribe when he spoke of priests. The matter becomes even plainer. A different priest has appeared, who is like Melchizedek. He was made a priest not by human rules and regulations, but through the power of a life which has no end. For the scripture says, "You will be a priest forever in the priestly order of Melchizedek." The old rule then is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law of Moses couldn't make anything perfect. And now, a better hope has been provided through which we come near to God.
Well, if you've been following our series over these past few weeks, we've been looking at this letter to the Hebrews. So you'll know that it was written to Jewish Christians who were relatively new in their faith, but perhaps were showing some signs of wobbling a little. There'd been some undermining of the faith in Jesus. And the writer's been stressing the importance and the supremacy of Jesus, how he was greater than anything in their sort of Jewish tradition. He was greater than the angels. He was greater than Moses, who'd of course led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He was greater than Joshua, who'd finally led the Israelites across the Jordan and into the promised land of Canaan. And a couple of weeks ago, we'd seen that Jesus was a high priest, anointed prophet, priest and king. And in chapter 5, verse 6, He said, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, repeated in verse 10. But you'll probably remember that the writer is just about to go on and expand on that statement when he takes a bit of a detour. Hang on a minute. This is going to be a bit too hard for you because you're not understanding. You're still on baby milk, is how he describes it. And what we've got to learn here is more like meat for grown-ups. So you need to grow up. Don't keep going back to the fundamental things you should have known by now. You remember that was a bit of a stick that was used to beat them, wasn't it? And then last week we heard Janet tell us about the bit of the carrot that was to encourage them because there was still hope for their future. God's promises are true and reliable. You remember the illustration of the anchor for the soul. So now that the writer has sort of got that off his chest, he or she feels able to return to the main thrust of his argument on the supremacy of Jesus by going back to that subject of Melchizedek, who I'll probably actually start calling Mel just for ease if you don't mind. And in verse 20 of chapter 6, he says he's become a high priest. This is Jesus. He's become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek would have been a significant name for the Hebrews in their history, but maybe not that much for us. But we do need to understand a bit more about who he was, if we're to understand what the writer to the Hebrews is actually saying. And actually, of course, that illustrates an important point, doesn't it? All of the Bible is inspired word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So although we seem to get a lot of our teaching, particularly about Jesus, from the New Testament, it's still important, isn't it, that we understand the Old Testament too. And in fact, if we go back and look in the Old Testament, we'll find out there's very little mention of our friend Mel in the Old Testament. And it's easy to gloss over his importance. Some years ago, a friend of mine gave me a really helpful little book called Bit Part Players in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's very good. There's two versions, one for the New Testament and one for the Old Testament. And it picks out characters who are mentioned in the Bible who play some sort of significant role, but they're not ones that we actually talk about very much. And I had a quick look in it to see if our mate Mel was in there, and he wasn't. Which either means he was so incidental that he didn't even warrant being in that book. Or perhaps he was a bit more important. He's actually only mentioned in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. Perhaps if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. I'm sure you found before I have, which is on page 14. So we need to put this a little bit into context. Abraham had been called by God, who'd promised he would be the father of a great nation, and he and they would be blessed by God. Abraham and nephew Lot had been in Egypt because of the famine, but they'd had to leave, and they'd left along with all of their wealth and their entourage, but they decided to actually split. So Abraham had returned to Hebron, while Lot had settled in or near the town of Sodom on the plain. But of course it was a very turbulent time in the history there. And there were many kings. Each of the territories seemed to have its own king, and there were many different alliances between the kings vying for supremacy. And there were many battles. And one of these battles saw an alliance of four kings led by Chedorlaomer, who was king of Elam, and he'd taken on an alliance of five kings, including those of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that alliance of five kings had been defeated, and the plunder had been taken, including the family of Lot, who you remember at this time was living near the town of Sodom. And word of this defeat comes to Abram by a messenger who's managed to escape from the battle. So Abram puts together an army of his own men, very specific details here, 318 trained men were brought together, and they attacked at night and routed the army of Chedorlaomer, and Lot and his family were rescued. So Abram and his men returned to a hero's welcome and are met by the king of Sodom. And this is where we meet, or where we have the very brief mention of Melchizedek, starting in chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And that's it, folks. So what does this passage tell us about Melchizedek? Well, it tells us that he was king of Salem. He was a priest of God Most High. He brought out bread and wine and a blessing from God for Abraham. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And on the face of it, those verses don't really tell us an awful lot about Melchizedek, do they? It tells us that he was both a king and a priest, and that he was bringing a blessing for Abraham, and he received a tithe. Well, maybe the only other reference in the Old Testament will tell us a little bit more. That's Psalm 110. So this was written centuries later. It's a psalm of David. And it's a messianic psalm, which means that it's one that's really talking and looking forward to the Messiah who's going to come. And it's talking about the coronation it was used as a psalm at the coronation of kings, followed in the footsteps of King David. So it speaks of one who is to come, who will be both a king and a priest forever. And here we have it in verse 4, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's the line that we've seen quoted in Hebrews, isn't it? A couple of times already. So even in the Old Testament times, the Jews were looking forward to that coming of the Messiah. A Messiah who would be both a priest and a king. And who would in some way be identified with the Melchizedek they knew from their history. So we're going to look at those similarities in a moment, just after we've sung our next song. So we're going to stand and sing. It's number 504. So we've heard what the Old Testament has to say about Melchizedek, but he was clearly such an important person that he gets quite a write-up, doesn't he, in Hebrews. And we're going to try and unpack that a little bit and see how Jesus and Melchizedek are very similar. We'll try and find those points of similarity and see if we can understand a bit more about their meaning. And the first point really was the fact that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. It tells us that he was king of Salem, and that name actually means that he was a king of righteousness and a king of peace. Salem is actually the same root as Jerusalem. So he was both of these, And of course, these are both titles that are given to the Messiah, aren't they? In the writings of the prophets, if you look in Isaiah and Jeremiah, those are phrases that come up frequently. And one of the passages that we're going to hear, no doubt, over these next coming weeks as we come towards Christmas is the familiar one from Isaiah 9. You remember the one, "For unto us a child is born." And in there, it describes this Messiah, the child, as the Prince of Peace. But the holding of those two titles, priest and king, wasn't something that was allowed in his Hebrew law. It was okay for Melchizedek and Jesus, but it wasn't allowed in for the Hebrews. Those that were designated as priests couldn't be kings. But Jesus, we know, is our prophet, our high priest, and our king. The second thing, really, is the fact that neither of Melchizedek nor Jesus was actually descended from the line of priests. In fact, for Melchizedek, we're given no hint at all. There's no genealogy at all. No details of father, mother, precedence, or descendants. He just seems to appear and disappear, doesn't he? And of course, that's led to speculation over the years about who he really was. Could he have been Jesus himself in an earlier guise? Unlikely. Some have thought he could actually be Shem, who was Noah's son, because Shem lived for 500 years. Again, it seems to be very unlikely, doesn't it? But what does make Melchizedek and Jesus similar is that they both seem to be eternal. Melchizedek, because there is no record of his birth or his death. And of course, Jesus, because he was with God in the beginning, John chapter 1. And he was raised from the dead to eternal life. So there's a similarity. Third similarity, remember what Melchizedek actually brought to Abraham? Bread and wine. And a blessing from God? Does that sound familiar? Certainly if you've been here this morning at our communion service, it would seem familiar. Because that's based around bread and wine as symbols of Jesus' sacrifice for us and for all believers. And we get a renewal of the blessing, don't we, from God as we remember that sacrifice and renew our faith in Jesus as our Saviour. But the final similarity, and perhaps the most important, especially to the Hebrew recipients of this letter, for that we need to actually go back again and consider the genealogy. Melchizedek was a high priest of God, but was outside of the Jewish heritage of priests, who were from the clan of the Levites, descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. In fact, Melchizedek predates that heritage, doesn't it? Levi hadn't even been born when Melchizedek was high priest. And I've been referring to Abraham because it was early in his time as well, rather than Abraham. So what that tells us was that Melchizedek was God's appointment, rather than it just being a position that was inherited from within the family. Jesus too was God's appointment as a high priest, not a title bestowed on him because of his lineage. We know Jesus' family tree from the first chapter in Matthew's Gospel, and we know he was descended from Isaac's son Judah, a family that at no time had been part of that Jewish priesthood. So Jesus was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek because he was outside the normal generations of Jewish priests. Not only that, but because he was like Melchizedek, he was higher than that priesthood. Remember back in Genesis, after Melchizedek had given Abraham God's blessing, Abraham's response was to give a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek, what we recognize as a tithe. Of course, the Jewish people, through the ages that followed, were used to giving tithes to the priests who were descended from Abraham. Yet here's Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. As it said in the passage that we've read, this was an indication that Melchizedek was higher in relation to God than Abraham, who was the great patriarch of the Jewish nation. Melchizedek blessed Abraham in verse 7, and it says, "Without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater." So by implication, Jesus, because he was in the order of Melchizedek, was also greater than Abraham and all of the generations that followed. And when the high priest changes, the whole order of things changes too. So the Levitical order that they'd been following for generations was changed forever when Jesus came. The old practices of sacrifices for sins were superseded by a single once and for all sacrifice on the cross. And there was a new covenant to replace the old. And this is the aspect we'll be considering in future weeks as we continue the study. So what lessons can we learn? Well, we've already talked about the importance of Scripture, all of which is God-breathed. Without referring back to the Old Testament and perhaps a little research, this passage on Melchizedek may well have passed us by. Jesus is our great high priest, the one between us and God the Father, interceding for us. And Jesus is greater than anything that's come before. All the old traditions are set aside by Jesus' sacrifice. Anything that we relied on before that becomes meaningless. The Jewish tradition where they'd had that, the priests and the series of sacrifices for sin, all of that was laid aside when Jesus came and sacrificed for us. He is also our King, King of righteousness and of peace. And of course, we're more than just soldiers in his army. We are family, adopted as sons and daughters. And in Christ alone, our hope is found. Amen.